Hallelujah. The resurrected Christ lives in us. Hallelujah. That is something to shout about. Praise God. You can be seated. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Hagin for the confidence to invite me to share on Sunday morning again. They had some things they had to deal with, and he called me up. And of course, I'm always available to do anything I can to help the school and to help the church and to help them. Praise God. You know, many people come to school and they don't know the history of Rhema. They don't know the history of Brother Hagin. They don't know the history of Pastor Hagin. And they forget that they also paid a price to get where they are today in the sense of service and sense of faithfulness. And of course, you, the church people, you know, that know them, sometimes I don't know how you are, but when I went to school, we had this ideal that nobody had problems except us. You know, nobody had natural things they had to deal with. And of course, we looked at all of these main ministers out in the world today as a special kind of people. And they were, in a sense, a call of God. But then later on, we found out also that in the school itself, back then was called a Rhema Bible Training Center, not college. And for us, it was a training center. I mean, we learned how to use our faith there. And I shared many times, a good friend of mine pastors a church up in Wyoming, and him and I are very close, went to school together. I tell the people a lot of times we used to have pot parties. and of course, it was a different kind of pot than, you know, it wasn't marijuana, anything like that, but we used to have pot parties, you know. We found out there was a group of people selling stainless steel cookware. And they would cook us a free meal if we'd have a pot party. So there's about 15 or 20 of us, and every Friday night we get a free meal. They'd come to the house. And finally, about the 15th time around, the guy says, "Wasn't you folks here last week?" You know, I said, "Yeah, the week before that too." but we thank God for free food. I mean, praise God. I mean, being a Rhema student, sometimes you just, you know, free food's good, you know. But I'd also, this morning before I start, me gustaría saludar a la gente que está en Perú, y los que están en Chile, Ecuador, varios lugares, México también, que tal vez están mirándonos. Gracias por tomar el tiempo para ver este programa. In the name of Jesus, we greet everybody that's watching us by internet. What a wonderful thing we have today with internet. You know, people can stand here and people can see all the way around the world. What a wonderful thing. Well, let's go over to one verse of scripture. I want to read just a section of it, or this verse, to start with. And in Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And then I'd like to go to Romans chapter 12, down through verse 14. And it says, the Murdoch translation, I believe it is, says, "What follows this comparison? Though one man's sin entered into the world, and through sin death, so death passed to all mankind in turn, in that all sin. For prior to the law, sin was already in the world, only is not entered in the account against us when no law exists. Yet death reigned as king from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned as Adam did against law. And in Adam we have the type of him who is coming." What I'd like to start with is explaining a little bit what I see in the sense of when we mention death many times, because we are more natural-minded, we're more associated with the physical, we think more of physical death. But I believe the context here is more than just physical death, but he's talking about the reign of death. And what I see is that when Adam opened the door through his sin, spiritual death came into the world. And from there on, everything that's in the world is underneath spiritual death. And so when we talk about death, we're not just talking about the physical death of a person, but also the spiritual death, which actually is separation from God. And then later on, we come into what we call the history. We find God making a covenant with Abraham. And it's interesting, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, in regards to me, this is my covenant with you. He offers a covenant with Abraham, which is an unconditional covenant. It's based on God, and it's based on faith. Faith in what God is going to do for Abraham. And so we know that Abraham received that, and that's what we call the Abrahamic covenant. But then later on, we see several things taking place where the law actually come into being. But understanding that everything that's taking place in the earth still is underneath the spiritual death. In other words, if I had a way to, maybe have the globe or have a big circle, everything in the earth at that time is under spiritual death. Everybody is separated from God. The only way that somebody can even have a hope of coming to God is through faith in the promise of God. And so here we come up into the time that Jesus actually comes to the earth. And before that, we find that something called the law and the prophets. We call those the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. But it's interesting, in Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and Paul makes this statement over here talking about in verse 5 on down he says, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Well, it came from God. Of course, it would be glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, note that. That glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation... Now, notice that Paul has mentioned Moses. He's mentioned that what was written on stone. And he calls it the ministration of death and of condemnation. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if they which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, that's interesting, because Moses put a veil over his face, not so that they couldn't see the glory, but so they couldn't see the end of that which was to be abolished. In other words, what Moses started was temporary. What came through Moses, or what we would call the law, came through Moses, was temporary. And it had its purpose. Paul mentioned it over in Galatians, that it was our schoolmaster. It was our tutor to take us to Christ. In other words, the law had a beginning, and those under the law was to be taken someplace, and the end of that place where the law would take you would be Christ. And so here we have the law instituted, and we have the temple worship and everything of that nature. And in Luke, the 16th chapter, we see this saying, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, talking about Jesus. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, it's interesting that Jesus himself said that the law and the prophets were until John, which gives us the idea, or the estimation, that at the end of the law actually ended with the preaching of John. In other words, the law and the prophets were preached until John. And you have to ask the question, well, what came after John that would cause the law and the prophets to actually cease? And what came after John was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but he says, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and people press into the kingdom of God. Well, we understand in the world of religion that nobody can actually press into the kingdom of God. We understand that the only way anybody can get into the kingdom of God is through faith in Christ, through faith in the Messiah, through faith in Jesus that came and bore our sins, died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again and gave us that same resurrection life and eternal life. Paul made this statement over in Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust the flesh, I more. Now, think with me, because here we're still talking about this whole system. Even though the law and the prophets was given and spoke, but it's still in this system of spiritual death. This whole system is underneath spiritual death. Man as a whole is incarcerated in spiritual death. In other words, they're separated from God. We see people today, they get involved with drugs, they get involved with this, and they get involved with that, and do many, many different things out there in the world that we look at, and even some in the church get involved with things, and they don't realize, especially those into the world, there's no way out of death. Many times what we see out there in the world is just a manifestation of people trying to break out of death, but there's no way to get out of spiritual death. Spiritual death it has incarcerated all of humanity. And thanks be unto God, we know this. The only thing that will cause somebody to come out of death and be translated over into life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing that this system operated, the law and the prophets operated underneath this system of what we call spiritual death. And Paul called it the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death. In other words, it could not, the law itself and the prophets, they could not take somebody out of death and cause them to be translated over into life. Now, Paul makes this statement relating what he did and what he could do to the fact that what he did and what he could do wasn't enough. He says, if anybody has a right to boast, I more. And then he goes into his personal life. I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Well, he had already received Christ, but now something else taking place. In the sense of he wants to, in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not even a little bit, not finding, having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, not as though I have already attained, even were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, for that which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which you just mentioned, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was pressing on not to become a better Christian. He was pressing on to forget those things that were in the past. All that he talked about, Hebrew of the Hebrews, all of his natural qualifications, because those natural qualifications, if a person leans to those things, he's still in the system of death that came on the earth. because and even though he might be delivered out of that system as a Christian, if he goes back under that type of thing, then he goes back underneath that system, which cannot produce spiritual results. So the Cambridge Bible Commentary made this statement about the law and the prophets were until John. This is one of our Lord's clearest intimations that the aeon of the law and the prophets was now merging into a new dispensation. Well, this is really good. Something new, something better is on the horizon. Hallelujah. Something that will absolutely change humanity and change the history of the world is about to break forth. And when Jesus came, and the Bible actually said that he preached the kingdom of God. In many places, he made the statement was made, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, this other system has to give way to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is about to break on the scene. Something new. The old was good, but something new is on the scene and it's going to be better. So Jesus, at the Last Supper, he had done many things, taught many things. Now, I try to think how shocking it must have been to his disciples, who are all Jews, when he made the statement, you know, unless they knew the Old Testament. Because Jesus made the statement that all the law and all the prophets, they speak of me. And you remember the story when he was raised from the dead, he met the disciples and walking with them, and they didn't recognize who he was. And finally, he rebuked them for their unbelief because they didn't believe he'd be raised from the dead. And then it said he expounded from the beginning of the law and the prophets about himself. So the law and the prophets singled, they pointed toward the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the great Redeemer, the one that was going to come. And of course, with his coming, the system is going to change. He's not going to keep the system in force. Now, we understand that under the law and the prophets, Jerusalem, the temple, and the things of the nature under Judaism, and the temple was one of the greatest signs on the earth that God was separated from man. Now, we know that when Jesus was crucified outside the gate, something happened in the temple. I didn't understand this many years ago, and I began to read several things about the curtain that separated the holy place from the holies of holies where God dwelt. And I found out to the Jewish mind at that particular time, this was considered heaven and earth because God dwelt there. This was God's house. Well, you know, I understand what people mean when they say, well, isn't it good to be in God's house? Well, I think, well, no, it's better to be God's house. You know, thank God for a building that's made with hands, but God doesn't live in a building that's made with hands. And coming to church, what a great privilege it is to come together with the body and worship our God and build a habitation in the Spirit, not something made with hands. Because God lives in us. And this is the great thing that's taking place, the new covenant. When Jesus sat down and took that cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He used the word in the Greek that doesn't mean new in the sense of time. It meant new in the sense of quality. It's a kainos, new covenant. In other words, the quality of something that already existed is going to be lifted to its maximum level. Now, in Peru, in Spanish, we have a saying, okay? When something is at its best, the saying is, está en su punto. In other words, it cannot be better. It is at its best, okay? And when Jesus said, this is a kainos covenant, in other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to lift it up to its best. It cannot be better. Now, there's a religion in the United States and different parts of the world. Sometimes their publicity, they'll show the New Testament, our New Testament, and then they'll fold out another one on the television. But there is another New Testament. Well, we don't need another one. The one we got's good enough for all eternity. Okay? And really, there is no other one. There might be a false one, but this is the new covenant that Jesus was talking about. Now, say new, you have to understand that the fact that he's saying new means that something is being replaced. Or it's a continuous, but this is ending and a new one is taking its place. Now, sometimes, you know, we have the ideal, and maybe I'm wrong. Somebody can correct me. We got these ministers here that can correct me on this. But what we call church, okay? I understand what we mean when we call church. We're talking about people coming together. We call church, okay? This is Rainbow Bible Church, and I understand that. But really, the word church means called out ones, those that are called out. And so we are the called out ones. We've been called out of the world. We've been called out of that system of death. We've been called out, and not only called out, but we've been translated in. We're not something just called out, you know, wandering through space. We've been called out and placed in something, which is the kingdom of his dear son. Okay, and so this first covenant that we're talking about, the law, had all the rituals and all the thing, had its priesthood, and then it had its temple. In the temple, the holy place, of course, the outer court was out there, but then the holy place, sacrifices done in this holy place on a daily basis. But only once a year, and not without blood, could the high priest go into the holiest of holies, which was a symbol and the greatest example while it was standing that God is separated from the people. It was no accident when Jesus died on the cross that this curtain that separated the holy place from the holies of holy was torn from top to bottom, and the glory of God, the presence of God, left out of that place, went back up to heaven. And as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said that Jesus had ascended into heaven and received the promise of the Father, which he poured out on us, which was coming of the Holy Spirit, because God had said beforehand, I will dwell with them, I will live with them, and I will walk in them, and I'll talk in them. In other words, God now came to live in a new temple not made with hands. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, talking about that first covenant in the temple and the worship, said, by this the Holy Spirit was showing that there was yet no access to the real sanctuary while the outer tent was still in existence. There was no real access to God by the people as long as this temple was standing. Now, I did a little study on the temple. In the temple during the time of Christ, and just think about it. The stones, I forget the exact weight, but they were huge. They were weighed tons. And, of course, the disciples are proud of their temple. And they looked at the temple and said, look at this fabulous building. And Jesus said, the day is coming that not one stone will be on another one. Think of the shock that would be unless you knew something about what was taking place and had been prophesied in the past. But here, when I studied about the temple, the thing I read was the temple was about the size of 5 football fields. Just a temple. And on the outside, it was built up on a hill, of course. And on the outside was inlaid with gold all the way around the outside. And it said the brilliance of when the sun shined on the temple, the brilliance of it was so bright that you could see it for miles around, and it was difficult to look at the temple because of the brilliance and the sun shining from it. And between the holy place and the holies of holies, there was a huge emblem, one thing of grapes that hung off of this. It was a vine, grapevine. Was the size of a human being. And there were many of them that hung off of it. This was between the holy place and the holies of holies. And it was made out of pure gold. Well, in Psalms 80 and in Isaiah chapter 5, you can see the relevance there where it said that God had brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, there's no accident that Jesus in his talking in John the 15th chapter said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Hallelujah. Not just a vine, but the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And of course, we understand that the fruit is produced on the branches, but the fruit does not produce, is not produced by itself. It is produced by the richness of the vine itself. It's an interesting thing. Friends of ours that know something about winemaking and things of that nature, interesting concept. They say that when it's bad weather, bad time, is when they get the better wine. It's interesting. And he said because, now listen, he said because the vine will sacrifice itself for the fruit. Well, Jesus sacrificed himself. Hallelujah. So here we have a scripture. We understand it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. So the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they will have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, we understand that the law couldn't make anything perfect. It could not make us righteous. We understand that. Why is that? Because this system of death, the spiritual death, is reigning. Actually, Romans says that death reigned. In other words, there's a dominance of spiritual death reigning. And so somebody has to break that dominance to cause the captives to come out of that. And the only way they can do that is actually enter into that system and defeat that system. That's the reason why Jesus, the Latin epigram, says it this way. If death had not put to death death of the death, then death would have reigned eternally. But Jesus came, and he came to die. He took upon him the nature of the seed of Abraham, and he came to die. Jesus entered into the system of spiritual death, and he took this death that he conquered death, and he came out on the other side victorious. And that's the reason why if you're in him, you're not in spiritual death anymore. Now, let me say this, okay, because, you know, we have loved ones that that pass from this place to heaven and things of that nature. But in reality, they didn't change at all. Why? Because we've already been raised with him. We've already been made to sit with him in heavenly places. Now, they stepped out of this body. They left this body down here because the flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So they left this flesh and blood body down here, but they themselves didn't change at all. They just stepped out of this and stepped fully into the presence of God, fully into what was already theirs, fully what they had already possessed in Christ. Now, Jesus made this, Paul made this statement in Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision to the truth of God to confirm the promises or to establish the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he said, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. In other words, this verse of scripture says that Jesus is coming to establish or confirm or fulfill the promises God had made to the fathers and to open the door to the Gentiles. Now, it's true that a Gentile could Judaize and become a Jew through different rituals and things of that nature, but he was never looked at as a purebred Jew. Now, God has done something so tremendous, and I believe this is one of the reasons why Paul was persecuted, and many of the other disciples were persecuted. Difficult for Peter to accept this, that now the whole Gentile world was open and all the Gentiles could come in and participate with all the blessings that had come to the Jews because of Abraham. Now they could come in because of this new covenant. It included the whole world. Everybody could now, by faith in Christ, be included in and receive the same blessings. You know, sometimes in a church, we got people that's been there many, many years, you know, and a new person had come. I remember when I'm new in the Lord, Wednesday night was testimony night. And you'd have these precious little ladies stand up, you know, and they had the, most of them had their hair up in sort of a bun up here. And they'd stand up and they'd give a testimony sort of like this. I thank God. I've been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, 30 or 40 years. And one night I thought, I'll stand up and testify too. I'm new. I don't know the system. I don't know the language yet. Okay. So I stand up and I say, well, I want to thank God that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And silence filled the building. And eyes looked at me as, with this attitude. I've been here 30, 40 years. How dare you say something like that? Because I'm still not righteous. Well, they didn't understand that their righteousness was as filthy rags and mine was the righteousness of Christ that was given to me as a gift. Okay, they didn't understand that. No, Jesus came to open the door to the whole world. Now, we understand that all men are still lost. All men are still incarcerated in this thing called spiritual death if they do not know Christ. The same thing many times in the church, they have received redemption. They have received reconciliation. They actually have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They've been translated out of death over into life. But they want to go back to that old system, trying to operate in that old death system to obtain what Christ has given us in this new system. When Jesus said it was new covenant, that means that the old one sooner or later has to pass away. You don't have two running together. The new one didn't replace. It is a continuance, but it's a better covenant. And this covenant, interestingly, was made with Jews. It wasn't made with Gentiles. They are the original recipients of this new covenant. But in the new covenant, the door is open to the whole world. Praise God. And I don't know that we understand the force of covenant yet. Paul made this statement in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. You all know these verses. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified ones shall live by faith. In the Galatian church, we see actually in Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaking quite sternly to the Galatians. He said, are you so foolish? Now you're going to be perfected by the flesh. In other words, you're trying to go back to that old system. That old system had a beginning, it had an end, but something new and better actually has come on the scene. And that new and better is the life of faith. We live. Now think with me, the great privilege we have in this life of faith. Pastor Hagin preached last Wednesday night about Mark 11, 23 and 24. Think about the great privilege Christ has given us in this life of faith that he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Think about the great privilege of being able to stand, because we are already in the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 1 said that he loved us, he washed us, and he presented us to God as kings and priests. Think about the great privilege to use your words as a king with the authority granted to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, to use your word to govern over your world. Hallelujah. Well, like I said, many times we are so naturally minded, earthly minded. That's why Paul in Colossians says, don't put your mind on earthly things. Don't set your mind on the land and earthly things. Set your mind on the things that are above. Why? Because that's where you live. That's this other system. You've been taken out of the system of death. Jesus said, you'll be in the world, but you won't be of the world. In other words, our citizenship changed when we received Christ. We were citizens of the earth, but now we've been translated out of this over into a new area, a new realm, and now we're not in the realm of death that operates within the world. We're in this realm called the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason why they sang that song. That same Spirit that raised him from the dead. That same Spirit, that same power is on the inside of you and I. Hallelujah. Now, let me finish with this, because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you realize that the person that we call Lord, Savior, Redeemer, sits in the highest position of authority in the whole universe? So why should we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why should we be ashamed to open our mouths and share this gospel with people? Because, like I said, we have the only thing under heaven. There's no religion in the world can do it. All the rules and all the laws and all the things people might think up can't do it. You and I have the only thing under heaven that will actually cause somebody to come out of death over into life. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Brother Marvin, I'm done. Thank you.